If you would, pull out your Bibles, electronic or otherwise, and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 26 is where we're going to be tonight. Philippians chapter 1. As you're turning there, just a quick little recap of this book. The book of Philippians is kind of inspired as a thank you note from Paul to the Philippian church because Paul was imprisoned in Rome while he wrote this, and the Philippian church, which he founded, found out about his imprisonment, and so they sent him a monetary gift to try to take care of him and his needs and to find out how he was doing. And so they sent him that, and Paul is replying to them, thanking them for their gift, and it becomes so much more than that. And we're going to see that in just one of the passages tonight. And so Paul in this first chapter has been thanking the Philippians for who they are as fellow partners in the gospel. And then he's kind of told them about his experience imprisoned. And really, he doesn't focus much time on how he's actually doing. What he says is, I'm really joyful because even though I'm imprisoned, the gospel is not imprisoned. Even though I'm in chains, the gospel is not. In fact, God's used this to have incredible gospel impacts. And so he's joyful. And now he's going to move from that to our section for tonight. So I'm going to start actually backing up a few words in verse 18 and then following. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Let's pray as we dive into this. Father, this is your word, your holy, perfect word that you have given for our instruction. You have given, and you desire with the power of your Spirit to change us and to make us more like Christ. I pray that you would do that tonight as we look to your word, that we would be changed, we would be more transformed to be in the image of Jesus, and that you would be glorified. In your name we pray, amen. As we think about life, there are certain questions, I think, that stand out for every single human being. And really, there are two questions that I thought of that I think maybe are two of the biggest questions in all of life that every single person at one point or another, maybe multiple times in their life, has to answer. The first question is, what is the purpose of life? Big question, right? What does it all mean? Does your life have meaning, and what is it? And the second question, which I think is related, is what happens when I die? what happens after death? And as you know, there's a lot of different answers to these two questions, aren't there? There's a lot. If you ask someone who is an atheist, who doesn't believe in God, their answer might be about purpose, that, well, we're all really living as kind of one cosmic accident that just kind of happened billions of years ago and someday is probably going to die. And so really there isn't any real huge purpose. And their answer to the second question would be, when we die, we simply cease to exist. And that's it. That's all there is. There's nothing after. For someone who's a Buddhist, the purpose of their life is to reach nirvana, reach this state where they believe they become one with everything, one with the universe, and also kind of nothing at the same time. And when it comes to the end of their life, their first life, they believe that they're reincarnated and they live and die again and again and again until they can reach this nirvana. I think for most Americans, and I know this because we've gone out evangelizing a number of times, and Mika could tell you because we've gone out a number of times together, and when you ask most people about what purpose is, her answer is, well, I think I'm just supposed to try to live a good life, be a good human being, be a good person, whatever that means to them. And when it comes to the question of what happens when you die, oftentimes the answer is, I don't know. Find out when I get there. Hopefully, it's a good thing. Hopefully, if there is a heaven, I'll get there, but who knows really? The Apostle Paul also had an answer to these questions. In fact, in our passage, he answers both of these questions in one short statement in verse 21, which is one of the most popular verses, well-known verses in the Bible. For to me, to live is what? Christ, and to die is gain. For Paul, it wasn't so complicated. It wasn't difficult. Life was about Christ, and for some reason, he says death is gain. Well, we're going to talk about what he means by this, because I think in this passage, he's going to expand on what he means. But I really believe that every single one of us needs this passage tonight. Even if you already think you know the answer, even if you already are a Christian, I still believe that you need tonight. I think in a lot of ways, if you're a believer tonight, if you're in Christ, then this passage is a great realignment for us, which we all need. I want you to imagine somebody who's running a marathon. He's running a race, running a marathon. We'll call him Bob. And Bob starts out going great. He's running well, he's trained hard, he starts well, he gets to the front of the pack. And after a while, though, this marathon is really long, his legs start getting tired, his body gets tired, his breathing is heavier, he starts to slow down. And after a while, he's just walking. And then, as Bob is going, he looks off to the side of the road and he sees a really nice-looking bench. And he goes and sits on the bench, which is faced the opposite way of the track. And he's there for a while. And pretty soon, as he's watching other families and people at a nearby park, an ice cream truck comes along and he gets some ice cream. Pretty soon, Bob has forgotten all about what he's really there to do. He's forgotten about the race. And certainly, he's forgotten where he's going. I think for all of us, we can be just like Bob, because all of us are running a race, aren't we? We're living this life, and I think it's so easy, especially because we're living in this present world and there's so many distractions, there's so many other focuses that we could have. Oftentimes, I think we lose sight of what we're really here to do, what our real purpose is, and where we are going. That's why I believe every one of us needs to hear this tonight as we answer, as Paul answers these two questions. What is the purpose of your life and what happens after you die? Well, if you look again at your text, verses 19 through 26, in verse 19, just to give you a little bit of a breakdown of how this passage flows, in verse 19, it's kind of a sandwich. So verse 19, we see that Paul has some expectation that he is going to be delivered. We're going to talk about that. And then if we look down at verses 25 and 26, the end of this passage, Paul seems to have another expectation that he is going to be remaining and he's going to be with the Philippians again. And so I think those are kind of the bread of this sandwich or this passage. And in the middle, verses 20 through 24, is Paul's discussion about life and death. So that's kind of how this passage is focusing. And we're going to focus on these two big questions about the purpose of life and what happens after we die. But before we get to that, I want to work our way down. So verse 18b, just a few words before I read it. Yes, and I will rejoice. This is kind of acts as a hinge, if we think about this passage as a door, kind of as a hinge in this passage. Paul has just been talking about his experience in prison, but how he's been rejoicing that even though he's in prison, the gospel has continued to go out. People are still preaching. And he's saying, I am rejoicing, I am excited that Jesus is being preached no matter what, even if it means that I have to be imprisoned. And now he's going to say, and I'm going to continue, kind of future, I will continue rejoicing in this. So we get to verse 19. I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, I want to point out two things here about verse 19. First, I think Paul here, in a very short way that we can often miss, I think says something pretty amazing about prayer. Look again, verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul says here, remember the Philippians wrote to him, they sent him a gift, they're trying to find out how Paul is doing, and now Paul is writing them back. Imagine the Philippians, similar to how we're sitting right now, maybe the pastor of the Philippian church was reading out loud the letter that Paul wrote to them, and he gets to the part where he says, your prayers, which are helped along, which are energized, empowered by the Holy Spirit, are the reason why I'm going to be delivered. Isn't that amazing? Paul is saying it's through your prayers, which tells us an amazing truth, which we often, I think, don't really think about, and it's that prayer works. Prayer works. It's effective. He says it almost like a throwaway comment that they should just know this, but how encouraging that would have been to the Philippians to think, wow, Paul is saying that our prayers actually are going to work out for his deliverance. When our prayers are energized, helped by the Holy Spirit, they are effective. And I have a personal example of this who's sitting right over there. My dad. So many of you prayed night and day for him throughout the surgeries that he had this last year. An overwhelming amount of prayer. And guess what? It worked. I'm here to tell you, your prayers God used to help heal my dad. That's amazing. And shouldn't this change the way that we think about prayer? Incredible. Prayer works as it's energized by the Spirit. Secondly, I want to note with what he says by this word deliverance. There's different views on what this word means. When Paul says his deliverance, what does he mean by that? Because this word is often translated as salvation. So what does Paul mean that this is going to turn out for my deliverance or my salvation? Some people believe that this means he was referring to, well, he could die in prison, and if he ends up dying, then it's ultimately going to turn out for his salvation as he's going to be with Christ. Personally, for a couple reasons, I think this is talking about Paul's current imprisonment, that he is going to be delivered from prison. And here's why. First, it lines up very well with what Paul says about the Philippians' prayer, doesn't it? Wouldn't the Philippians have been praying that Paul would be released from prison? I think certainly they were. And so it fits perfectly along with the Philippians' prayer that he would be released from prison. Secondly, if we look to the end of this passage in verse 25, Paul says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all." So Paul seems to have a really amazing understanding here, maybe it's even from the Holy Spirit himself, that he is going to be released from prison. So that's why I think when he's talking about deliverance, he's talking about his current imprisonment. So Paul says, through your prayers and the help of the Spirit, I know that I'm going to be delivered. But as he is thinking about the fact that he's imprisoned, I think as he's contemplating life and death, he uses that as an opportunity, as a teaching moment for them. Look with me at verse 20 and 21. Paul says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." We'll get to verse 20 in a moment here, because I think it builds into verse 21. But this is really the heart of this passage, where Paul says, life is summed up for me in one word, Christ. How about us? If you had to sum up your life into one word, who or what would it be? Would it be Christ? Do we have the confidence to say, like Paul said, yes, my life is Christ? Or is it something else? I think it's interesting here. We can't see this in the English as much, but there's kind of an emphatic way that he says, for me, for to me. He's drawing attention that this is his outlook, and to me this reminded me of Joshua as he addressed the Israelites and said, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And the choice was very clear for the rest of Israel. You must also choose who you are going to serve. I think Paul is doing a similar thing that Joshua did. He's saying, as for me, living is Christ. How about us? Will our life be summed up as it's all about Jesus? Well, what does he mean exactly when he says this? What does he mean exactly when he says to live is Christ? I think there's at least three things in this passage that we can understand that Paul means by that. The first one I think we find in verse 20. Look again at verse 20. Paul's going to talk about honoring Christ. He says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul's first commitment here, and I think part of what this means to live is Christ, is that for him it means to honor Christ, or really a better word here is to magnify Christ. To make much of Jesus. That's what Paul is saying here. My life is all about making much of Jesus. Now, as we think about our lives and our world around us, people and ourselves often make much of a lot of different things, don't we? We make much of celebrities and sports stars. We make much of certain actors, musicians. We also make much of certain things, activities, and pursuits. Maybe we make much of the pursuit of money, or the pursuit of popularity, or the pursuit of personal happiness. But for Paul, his goal was to make much of Jesus. Are you magnifying the name of Jesus in your life? as I think about this election and just the craziness of the whole thing in this time of life, I wonder how many posts from Christians were making much of certain presidential candidates. And I also wonder how many posts of theirs were making much of Christ. We can so easily magnify the wrong things, can't we? The wrong people. But for Christ, what an amazing thing to be able to say, I'm going to be all about Jesus. In all that I do, in my work, in my school, with the people that I interact with, it's all going to be about making much of Christ. Second thing that I think he mentions as to live as Christ, he says in verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Fruitful labor. Now, this is a hard one because I don't think we like this word very much, but Christ says, through Paul here, life is about work. Life is about work. But it's not just any work. It's, for one, a fruitful work. It's an effective, it's a work that produces, a work that is purposeful, and it's on behalf of Christ. For Paul, he says, if I'm going to keep living on, then that means that I'm going to keep laboring. I'm going to keep struggling. I'm going to keep working with all the things that God has given me to do. I'm not just going to sit on the couch with the remaining years of my life. Paul isn't thinking of, if I get out of prison, if I survive this, then, you know, I'm just going to take it easy. I'm going to stop preaching so much. I'm going to stop. No, he's saying, if I get out, then I'm going to continue to be fruitful with every moment God has given me. I'm going to continue to work. This lines up with what Paul said in Ephesians 2:10. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you realize if you're a believer, if you're in Christ, then before the foundation of the world, Christ prepared works for you to do now? If you're breathing here tonight, which it looks like most of you are, then we have work to do. There's a purpose for why we are still here, why God has given us time to accomplish the works that he has given for us to do. And Paul understood that. He said, if I'm going to keep living, it means fruitful labor for me. I'm not going to waste my time. I'm not going to waste my efforts. I'm not going to sit around all the time and do nothing. I'm going to look for the things that God has given me to do. Are we convicted yet a little bit here? This is hard, right? Because we know, each of us, myself included, know how much time we waste, how much we look forward to rest and relaxation, which are good things in their time, but we know that ultimately our purpose is to work. What's the work that God has given for you? What things are you not doing now that you know Christ wants you to do? We're called to work. It's what it means to live and be about Christ. And the way that Paul saw this working in his life primarily dealt with people, which is the third thing here. To live as Christ means to serve others, especially others in the church. Look at some of the phrases he uses in verse 24. He says, to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Says verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress, for your joy in the faith, so that you may have ample cause to glory or boast in Christ. So Paul's focus as he's contemplating, and we're not going to get here quite yet, but as he's thinking about life and death, as he's thinking about being with Jesus and the amazing thing that that is, he's also thinking about people and their need to grow and progress in their faith. He focused for Paul on the person of Christ, the work that Christ has for him to do, and the people in Christ's church. For Paul, that's what he meant when he said to live as Christ, focusing on the person of Christ, the work that Christ has for him to do, and the people in Christ's church. If we had a choice right now, and we don't, but if we did have the choice right now to be with Jesus or to stay on, I don't almost think there's really a wrong answer here, but would we just jump at the opportunity to be with Christ, or would there be a little something in us that's like, but there's people still in my life that need to hear about Christ? There's people still in my life that I'm discipling and I'm helping in their progress of their faith and their joy. For Paul, that's kind of what he's doing here. As he's considering life and death, he knows that time is not here yet. I'm not dead yet. I'm still alive, and that means that I am here for you. So let me ask you, who are the people that God has placed in your life that are part of the reason why you're still alive? Who are the people that God has for you to disciple? Who are the people in your life that God wants you to share the gospel with? Who are the people that God wants you to encourage, to correct, to help in their faith? For Paul, that's why he says, I know that I have to continue on in this life because that work is not yet done. I'm concerned for you. What a selfless attitude. And isn't this exactly the attitude that Christ has for us? Isn't this the exact attitude that he had when he came to this earth, living the perfect life obediently to the point of death on the cross? Because he was doing it for us, thinking of us. This is what it means to live as Christ. One song that we're not singing the song tonight, but I love this song, is called All I Have Is Christ. And every time I sing it, it's such a convicting song for me, because every time I see those words up there, all I have is Christ, all I have is Christ, I have these thoughts that shout out, no, he's not. There's other things. There's other priorities in your life. And it's challenging, and I really try to turn that song into a prayer. God, would you help me to be able to say that more today than yesterday, that you would be all to me, that strip everything else out of my life, and that's okay because I have Christ and that's enough. An amazing statement that Paul makes, isn't it? Such a short, powerful statement. To live is Christ. How about you? Is your life all about Jesus? Well, after the first question, Paul answers the next. What happens after you die? And he answers it with a similarly short statement. To die is gain. And this, we're familiar with it, but this should shock us, I think, when Paul says this. He says, to die is gain. To die is better. To die is profit. It's an advantage. And I think as we think about our own thoughts and the thoughts of the world, death is usually one of the greatest fears that people have. Death is, Paul says, gain? What? How is that possible? Why could you possibly say that death would be a good thing? For Paul, while much of the world dreads the reality of death, Paul eagerly awaits it. Why though? Let me read you a few passages. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Gain. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, yes, we are of good courage and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Gain. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Gain. 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 53, Paul, looking at the rapture and the final transformation, says the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, this mortal body must put on immortality. Gain. Revelation 22, 3 through 5, look at the very end. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. They will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. That's why Paul says to die is gain, because of our future, and because who our future is, not the stuff of heaven, but the person of heaven, because we get to be with Christ. So Paul says, he says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Saying, as much as I love you guys, being with Christ is way better. Infinitely better. As we think about the end of our lives, whether Christ returns or whether we die, and that could be any time, does the thought of seeing Christ excite you? Does that idea make you joyful? Maybe for some here that actually brings fear. Maybe for some it brings guilt. A feeling of, I haven't done enough. I haven't accomplished enough. Or, you know what, I really don't even know what my relationship is like with Christ. So I don't know if that would be a good thing if he came back. If that's you tonight, for one, it's not too late. Jesus is calling you now to say, today is the day of salvation. Come, believe, turn from your sins. Come before Christ. Come to the cross, believing in his death, his resurrection. Turn from your sin and be welcomed into God's kingdom forever, so that when he does return, or your days are up, and when you see his face, it will be nothing but pure joy. That's what Paul sees. To die is gain. Paul knew this would be an amazing thing, but he also knew that God's purpose for his life was not over yet. Verse 25, he says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory or boast in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. At this point in Paul's life, we're kind of the same as him. Our time is not yet up. We don't know how many days each of us have, but we have right now. Are we going to, as Paul does, as his commitment is to say, my life, however long it is going to be all about Christ? And as I said in the beginning, we're all running a marathon here. And we're all at different places in this race. We're all at different stages. But maybe you've slowed down. Keep going. Grow. Be more devoted to Christ today than you were yesterday, tomorrow than you were today. Look for the works that God has given for you to fulfill, the things that he's given for you from eternity past, the works that he has for you to fulfill. Look out for others. Realize that God has you here now and he has people in your life right now for a purpose. God wants you to bless them, to give them truth, to help them grow in their faith, for some to give them the joy of the gospel message and see them come to salvation. God has us here for a reason. What are you going to do with it? My hope is that for me, for all of us, we'll be able to join with Paul and say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's pray. Father, what a challenging passage. Such a simple truth about the purpose of our life, about our destiny, and yet we often are so distracted. I know that I am so often distracted by other things, lesser things. I fail to do the works that you've given me to do. I fail to magnify you and often magnify other things. We are not always concerned about others and their progress and their joy in the faith. We're often concerned with our own personal happiness. Lord, would you forgive us for the many times we failed? And Lord, we praise you that however many times we failed, your grace is sufficient. Your grace and your mercy keeps on coming, and you desire us to continue to run this race. You desire us to continue to set our minds completely on you. And Lord, we need your help. As the Philippians prayed and you energized and caused their prayers to be effective, Lord, would you cause our prayers to be effective? Would you cause us to be able to accomplish this work and magnify and honor you and serve others, all for the glory of God? That our lives would be all about Jesus. Oh Lord, do that in us. We need you. In your name we pray. Amen.